We're going to open in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you're really fast, I'm going to begin by reading out of Romans chapter 15. Just one verse out of Romans chapter 15. And so it's not necessary that you turn there, but I will be reading that first, and then a couple verses out of 2 Chronicles. As you find your place in the Scriptures, please stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read verse number 4 out of Romans chapter 15. We're going to begin a series this morning that is based out of this verse in Romans chapter 15. Now, the different sermons in this series are going to be related only by what's stated here in verse number 4. And so let's read verse number 4, and then we'll turn back to 2 Chronicles. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so that is the theme, is the things that were written aforetime is a reference, of course, to the Old Testament. And so the messages in this series, which I have no idea how long it'll last, we'll just see how God impresses me there, but will be all from the Old Testament. And we'll see how God, through the Old Testament Scriptures, though it was written to and about the Jews, was also written for you and me, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. All right, let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 now. And I'm just going to read the first two verses, and then we'll pray and we'll move on from there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 1. And it came to pass after this also. Now, the after this also was after a great revival, and it's described for us in chapter 19. Jehoshaphat, as the king of Israel, leads a great revival in Israel. And so after this, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi. Father, we thank you for including this in Scripture, that we might have patience and hope. Father, bless us now to this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please be seated as we jump into chapter 20. The first thing we learn, and this is introduction, we'll have a five-point outline here in just a minute. You're saying, yeah, five-point outline, he's got 25 minutes, he'll never do that. But it'll move pretty quickly, I believe, this morning. But what we need to understand here is, as I mentioned, in chapter 20, you have a revival described in Israel. At this time, in the nation, they were up and down. They would serve God faithfully when they had a God or a king that worshiped God, and then they would get a king that was unfaithful to the Lord. And the nation would then drift with that king away from God and serve the idols. And so it was a time of back and forth, and Jehoshaphat comes on the scene, and he's a man who was on fire for God and a man who had his heart set on serving God, and the nation was following his leadership. And as they followed his leadership, we come into chapter 20, where the enemy now moves on the attack. And I said it more than once that if you decide to do anything for God, you can count on the enemy moving in to attack, that he'll find some way to try to derail you from doing that which your heart intends to do for God. If you want to live for God, if you want to read through your Bible, if you want to get a prayer life, the enemy's going to throw all kinds of obstacles in your path to make that very difficult for you to do. And that's where the men are separated from the boys, and the girls are separated from the women. Because some will have the stamina and the backbone and the endurance and the stick-to-itiveness to, no matter what comes, to stay with it and do what's right and do what God had led them to do. But others will fold under the pressure of the circumstances. And so this morning, the message is all about winning the victory. The Old Testament Scriptures teach us how to win the victory in our Christian life when we want to do something for God, and the enemy then begins to attack. And we're going to see it through this experience that Jehoshaphat and the nation underneath him experienced in this situation. The first thing we're going to see is the problem, and we read that in those first two verses. The problem is you have this massive army marching against them. Now, I call it Israel, but technically it's Judah. It's the Israelites, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom wasn't there at that time. But the enemy is coming against Judah, a small nation, not a very powerful nation. It's a very powerful and a very large army coming against them. And so that's the problem. Now let's move into verses 3 and 4. We see the people of the nation. We see the people. How do they react and how do they respond to the problem in their life? Now I'm glad that God shared this with me, because Jehoshaphat's a man of God walking with God, and Jehoshaphat's a man that was experiencing revival not only in his life but seeing revival in the nation. And the first phrase tells us that Jehoshaphat feared. Don't be afraid to fear, even though you're walking with God. Just because you experience fear doesn't mean you're not on the right track. He saw a very difficult circumstance coming his way, and he grew concerned. Now, it's what you do with that fear that makes the difference. And he handled it well, because we see after he feared, we see what he did as a result. He set himself to seek the Lord. If you have any circumstances coming your way that are causing you concern and that you're a little bit anxious about, you don't worry about it and don't take it to all your friends and complain about it. Take it to God at the throne of grace at the very beginning and get God working on your behalf. He's up there waiting for you to just simply ask Him to help you. And so seek the Lord, and that's a proper response when difficult circumstances come our way. And if we're going to ever have the victory, as Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah experience the victory on this circumstance, it all begins there. When the problem arises and the fear sets in, the first response should be to seek God. Now, if it's not your first response, as soon as you collect your thoughts, you make this your next response. But get into the habit where seeking God in prayer is your first response. Well, let's move on as we see the response here of the people. First was fear, the second was seeking God, and then comes fasting. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, how many of us like to go without food? Now, I believe that's what the fasting is from. Now, fasting can be from any number of things, but primarily, it's from food. And the idea, and I've mentioned this here recently, the idea behind fasting and giving up the food isn't just to go hungry. But it's during that time that you would normally spend in food preparation or in eating, consuming the food, to spend that time in prayer about a specific need. To just fast to fast doesn't accomplish very much. Fasting in the Scriptures is always done because there's a specific need. And a need that is greater than what we can deal with ourselves. And so that's part of turning to God and then fasting, to spend that time in prayer, seeking God's favor, to seek God's blessing on that specific circumstance. And so that's what Jehoshaphat does. But notice it's not just Jehoshaphat doing it. Look at verse number 4. He proclaimed it throughout all Judah, and we see in verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And so we see a great unity here in the nation. And I believe that's why God blesses them so much. We're going to see it later on in the chapter. They saw a great victory because they had a problem that caused them to fear. That fear caused them to go to the throne of grace and fast. They came very seriously and very intentionally, and they did it together, agreeing before the throne of God. Now, we hesitate to even use those words in Baptist circles because the name it and claim it group has misused that so much. They claim that if two will get together and agree on anything in prayer, you can have anything you ask beyond your wildest imaginations. And that is just not scriptural. But God does have a way of honoring when His people get together and pray in a united effort. And that's what we see the nation doing. That's why we have a cottage prayer meeting leading up to our revival meetings. Because we want, as a church, to get together in unity and pray for God's blessing specifically on those meetings. I don't know about you, but my wife and I have a pretty busy life. And it'd be a lot easier for us if we didn't have church on Monday and Tuesday night. And to go through all the preparation and everything that's involved in a revival meeting, it'd be a whole lot easier for us. And so when we do these, we want God's blessing to move in our midst. We don't want it just to be another church service. We want it to be a revival meeting where God comes down and meets with us. And that's why we schedule these meetings, which just makes our lives busier, but it's worth every moment so that God will move in and do a work. Unity. And so we saw the problem. We see the people. As a result of this fasting together as a nation, Jehoshaphat, beginning in verse number 5, stands up and leads the nation in worship through prayer. There's four things about this prayer I want you to notice, because it's important if we're going to have the victory when we're facing difficult circumstances, circumstances that are too big for us, that cause us to fear and drive us to God, then I think it's important that we understand how Jehoshaphat prayed so that we'll know how to pray during those circumstances in our lives. The first thing we see that he prayed about was he appealed to God's past. He appealed to God's past in verses 6, 7, and 8. Let's just go through. And he said, "Lord God of our fathers, art not thou the God in heaven?" Now, this is a rhetorical question. Jehoshaphat knew the answer to that question. And all the people from the nation that were there at the temple that day as they prayed, they knew the answer to that question. They knew that God was the God in heaven. And I can guarantee you, God knew that he too was the God in heaven. He knew that all the other gods that man worshipped were nothing but the figment of their imagination. And therefore, they never went further or beyond man's mind. But the person to whom Jehoshaphat prayed was the God of heaven who sat on the throne of all the universe. He's appealing to God's past. He says, "God, you're the God of heaven. We know that. And that's why we come before your throne." He goes on to say, "And rulest thou, not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen," including the nations that were listed there in verse number 1 that were on the march against Judah at that time. Jehoshaphat, again, is asking a rhetorical question. He knew the answer to his question. He knew God knew the answer to his question. He's saying, "God, I know you rule over these people. You can control them any way you choose to do it." Appealing to God's past. He goes on and asks another rhetorical question. "And in thine hand, is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" And so again, Jehoshaphat knew that with God was power and might. Because if he didn't know that, he wouldn't be bowed before his throne at that particular moment. He knew that God knew that God was omniscient. Now my mind's gone blank. But he was all powerful. God knew that. Jehoshaphat knew God knew that. And all the people in the congregation that day, as he led in prayer, he knew they knew that God was all powerful. They knew that God had enough power that he could just wipe out by taking away the breath and the heartbeat of every one of those soldiers that were marching against them. He's appealing to God's past and their experience with God throughout their nation, history. He goes on in verse number 7. He says, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever?" Now, they're the descendants of Abraham. And what he's saying is, he's saying we lay claim to this land, not because we think it's ours, not because we want it, not because everybody wants it and we think we should have it. We're saying we believe it's ours because you gave it to us, because you gave it to our founder of our nation, to our father, and his descendants after him. And so now he's moved on from appealing to God's past to applying God's promises. God promised them that they would have that nation and dwell there forever. He goes on in the next verse, verse number 8, and says, And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. And so he's applying the promises of God, and those verses I just read are a reference back to when the temple was first built. And if you've read through the scriptures, you know that Solomon and all the nations stood before, and Solomon led in prayer, and that's part of his prayer, and saying, if these things happen to us, and we pray before you here at this temple, God, then hear from heaven. And then later God gives his confirmation that he would do exactly as they prayed. And so we have Jehoshaphat in prayer claiming the promises of God, applying the promises of God to their situation. Now, when you face difficult circumstances in your life, do you apply the promises of God to those situations? Do you know how to apply the promises of God to those situations? Now, the how-to isn't very difficult. The first is you've got to know what they are. That's the difficult part. Because that's what takes a little bit of work. That's what takes reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures and knowing what God has promised to you. The second part is really easy because the first part is knowing the promises. The second part is just simply bowing the knee and doing it. That's all there is to it. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. It just takes a little bit of work that anyone can accomplish by reading the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit's power, applying those promises to that specific situation. An easy one to apply would be if the devil comes along trying to get you to doubt your salvation, trying to convince you that you're not saved and on your way to heaven, that you're not a child of God, and you need to deal with these issues. And yet you can go back to the Word of God and you can find promise after promise after promise after promise, etc., because I believe on just about every page of Scripture, God teaches us eternal security. And we can just quote them, John 3:16. Shall have everlasting life. And read the verses before and after, and you find everlasting life repeatedly, passed from darkness into light. A done deal, complete transaction has taken place. Applying the promises of God in prayer. You should never have a doubt of your salvation. What about God's provision in your life? You're having some financial problems or difficulties, or maybe it's some other thing that you're lacking that you need. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. What does it tell us there? But my God shall supply all your need through His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. There's promises you can apply to meet every circumstance in life. Because this book, the Bible, God's holy word, contains the answer to every question you'll ever ask in life. It'll address every circumstance you'll ever meet. So there is a promise in here. You just have to be able to find it. And that's where we learn to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'll just stop right there with that thought. But the first thing in his prayer that we find is he appealed to God's past or God's person. Who he is in all of his greatness and all of his love. Then he applied God's promises. And then the last part of this prayer that Jehoshaphat offered is he admitted his self powerlessness, his self-powerlessness. He admitted it. Look at verse number 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Now notice what he says. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. It's kind of like what's going to happen this fall when Ohio State plays University of Michigan. Ohio State is going to say, we have no might against this great team from up north. We don't know what to do. Coach, our eyes are on you. But their coach is fallible. At least we think. But that's our attitude before God. If you have a circumstance in your life that you need God's help, you need to be honest with Him and say, God, I don't have a clue how to address this. And even if I did, there's nothing that I and myself is capable of doing to resolve this issue. It may be a personal issue with another person. It may be a financial issue. It may be a health issue. There's nothing that we can do. Now, we go to the doctor and we hope the doctor can help, but it's just that we hope. We don't know if they can or not. Now, on Wednesday nights, I've mentioned a few times about he's an assistant pastor down in the Cincinnati area. His son has a brain tumor, just a very aggressive tumor. He had it operated on, and they thought he was free and clear, and the thing has just grown up more aggressively and grown bigger. And they just recently had surgery and were able to remove it, and the doctors just don't know what's going on. They don't understand how, because the doctors had told them, just put him on hospice. He's 22 years old. But he was at the youth rally yesterday. His dad was. Well, the fellow who was preaching is a pastor in Maryland. And he said when he got the prayer request, because it went out by email, he said there was a man in his church that had just gone to the hospital with a very similar situation. And he's not going to make it. We don't know why and when or where God's going to do it, but we put our trust in the doctor. Sometimes the doctors are successful, other times they're not. We hope they can help us, but we don't know. We take medicine hoping it'll help us, but we don't know. But you know who does know and who can help in every situation is God in heaven. Because He has the ability, He has the power, He can do the impossible with man. It's impossible with God. All things are possible. We need to learn to admit that we are powerless. Doesn't matter what the situation is. God is the only one who can help us. And through God, we can do the impossible. And so we appealed to God's past and God's person. He applied God's promises. He admitted his own self-powerlessness. And then in verse number 13, just as when they gathered, we find they continue in unity. And all Judah stood before the Lord, notice this, with their little ones and their wives and their children. Now he says little ones and he says children. What does that tell you? Tells me they didn't have children's church. And this is maybe a little off topic. But I know that most churches that have children's church will run it up to at least the sixth grade, some of them to the eighth grade. Now, I was a children's church director after I got a Bible college in my home church. I did it for over 8 years. And there was a lot of pressure to run it up to the eighth grade because there was one family there, and the mom, man, she just did about everything in the church. But she had two boys, and she wanted them in children's church. And they ran it to the sixth grade. And I just, as director, just told the pastor, I'm not doing it because it'll ruin those boys. And then the Lord moved us in a different area, but you know, neither of those boys are in church. Mom was trying so desperately to cater to those boys' whims and wishes that church was nothing more than a playground for them. They never learned how to worship God. Never. We run it up to the third grade here. I think the third grade is pushing it, to be honest with you. Because we've got to teach our young people how to worship God. And if they don't learn when they're young, they're not going to learn it when they're a teenager. And that's why so many churches are losing the teenagers, because they're desperately trying to hold on to those kids by catering to their every whim. And church becomes nothing more than a playground. And when all they can do is sit in the service and listen to the preaching and sing the hymns of the faith instead of the action songs, they can't deal with that. And they say, this isn't for me, and they leave. If we teach them when they're young. I went to a church. Now, I was only there one Sunday. But I was at a church with no children's church. And I was preaching. And so I know how every young person behaved. And they had a lot of kids that were from every age. Of course, the little ones went in the nursery. But from 2 or 3 years old, they would sat in the service. So I know, because I was in front preaching, I know how they all behaved. And you know what? They all behaved. This idea that we have to have a babysitting service and a playground for our kids, it's just not what it's built up to be. And we're wondering why we're losing our young people. We've got to teach them how to worship God. And I appreciate our young people that take notes in our services. We have a number of them that do. It helps them stay focused. Because I understand that at a younger age, they're not going to understand everything and follow it as well. But we need to teach them. They did here. Their little ones and their children. We're all a part of this in unity. That was the plan. We saw the people, the prayer. I'm sorry, the plan starts in verse number 14. We're really going to fly through this. The first part of the plan, and this is really where it helps us. We've seen that we need to pray in the people. We've seen how to pray in the prayer. But then how do we move forward after the prayer? There's 4 things here in the plan. Verse number 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. This is the first thing that we need to see, is that we need to rely upon God. Rely on God. You notice that upon this fellow, now verse number 14, he uses a lot of words to say one simple thing. Upon Jehaziel came the Spirit of the Lord. That's all God is trying to say to us in verse 15. Now, he identifies him and he has his reasoning for doing that, not trying to say that those words aren't necessary. But that's the thought God's communicating. The Spirit of God came on him. And then in verse number 15, he says, thus saith the Lord unto you. This is what God wants us to do. Learn to rely on God. He says, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. Now, wait a minute. If God doesn't intervene, Jehoshaphat's going to die. If the armies of Israel don't do something, at least humanly speaking, all of Israel is going to be wiped out. And yet God says, this battle isn't yours to fight. It's mine to fight. I promised you the land. I gave you the land. I put you in the land. I sustained you in the land. Therefore, it's my responsibility to keep you safe in the land. Oftentimes, as Christians, we forget about this part of relying on God. When those difficulties come in our lives, we think, well, this is my life to live. This is my job to keep. This is my bank account to be concerned about. No, it's not. You're God's child. That's God's responsibility to take care of you. Learn to rely on God. It's not as easy as it's to do as it is to say. But with that said, look at verse number 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them. And then at the end of verse number 17, tomorrow go out against them. Now how does that work with relying on God? Because if we were only going to rely on God, we would think that he would say, well, tomorrow you just go back home and cook your tea. You don't cook your tea. Boil your water so you can make tea. Cook your breakfast. Go to your job just like nothing is going on. Don't worry about that army over on your border that's coming into your country. I'll take care. He didn't say that. You see, we've got to also, as we rely on God, accept responsibility from God. Because there is some things that God expects us to do. Now, in the circumstance here with Jehoshaphat, there wasn't a lot he was supposed to do. He just had to show up. That's all they did. And I don't know that we'll go down that far this morning, but all he did was show up. And the whole army of Israel showed up. And as they got there, this is further on, we see God's provision in verses 22 through 25. But when they get there, those three kingdoms that marched against them all attacked each other. And they all killed each other. And the Bible says so much so that not a single one of them survived. Israel just showed up. And when they showed up, those great riches in that army of fallen men. And so they had some responsibility. If they hadn't fulfilled their responsibility, they never would have had the blessing. In fact, let's just look at that verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. If they hadn't fulfilled their responsibility in the victory, they wouldn't have had the blessing. You know, we learn to rely on God in these circumstances. Let's just say it's a personal, interpersonal relationship with somebody else. You rely on God to change not just their heart, but your heart to resolve this. But you don't just go home and go about your business. You need to seek that person out and do the responsibility as God has illustrated to us in His Word and try to resolve that between you, and then trust that God's going to work everything out and give you the words to say and then change their heart so that things can be resolved. But if you don't take the responsibility, that relationship will never be restored. And so the plan is simply, first of all, rely on God. Secondly, take responsibility from God. Then thirdly, verse number 17, rest in God. Rest in God. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. And so, as they relied on God, that meant they weren't then to take it back in their own hands. They weren't to take the burden off their shoulders, give it to God, and then take it back and put it on their shoulders. They were to rest on God. That's a difficult thing for us to do, because along with resting on God is the concept of waiting on God. And I say it fairly frequently that that is one of the most difficult Christian disciplines to do, is to learn to wait on God, because we want everything right now. We want our loved ones saved today, and for good reason. But they're not always ready. We need to learn to wait on God for the right time and wait for the right time to bring the gospel to them, which is today, by the way, as the Bible says. But we've got to learn to just leave our problems and our circumstances in God's hands as we rely on Him and accept responsibility for Him, from Him. And so God wants you to have the victory. This is what we learn from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat was facing a circumstance that he could not deal with on his own. And so he went to God in prayer, and he followed God's plan. When you face circumstances in your life, if you'll go to God in prayer and follow God's plan, you too can have the victory. That was more than just victory, more than conquerors. The spoil took them 3 days to carry it away. It was so much because they followed God. Won't you follow God this morning and have that comfort and hope of the Scriptures? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for giving us this historical account in the nation of Judah's history. Father, help us to learn that which You have for us. May Your Holy Spirit prevail. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.